Good morning. Happy Sabbath, church. Isn't the Lord good and gives us such beautiful days to worship Him? Pleasure to be with you and get better acquainted with you as we move forward through this time that we're going to spend together. And whether it be short or be long, I hope it will be sweet. Why don't you open your Bibles, if you would like, to Matthew chapter 8. That is going to be the text of remarks this morning. We're going to talk about discipleship. I feel right at home in the Sutherland Church because it really wasn't that brave of a thing for me to come here. Maybe I don't know what I'm getting into, but I have a lot of friends here already, I know, because I've known you before. And so it's just a pleasure to meet some of you again, some of my friends from other parts of this area where I've served some in the past. I remember walking in a couple of weeks ago and being greeted by the Crisps, who knew me before I knew them, lived with my grandparents way back. So there are many friends here. I was talking to Dr. Luke just before the service, and we were thinking about how we were at college at the same time. And Mark and Cheryl, Dr. Hersher, they've been missionaries a long time. I was surprised that you were remembering all that, Mark, but we spent some time in the summer, many years ago, we won't count the years, on Whidbey Island. And I was out there with a couple of other theology students, and we were trying to cover the island with Bible readings for the home. Somebody thought that would be a good idea. So we did a lot of missionary labor on that island, tried to build up things there. And Mark and Cheryl came along with a health van, I think it was, and helped for a while. And I'll never forget that I was staying in the home of some very generous folk, simple but generous. And that was quite a place. And Mark and Cheryl came over for dinner. Do you remember that? And Cheryl faithfully did the dishes afterwards. And I remember thinking of that. And she's standing there. Actually, you couldn't stand in front of the sink because this house was very rickety. And if you stood where you were supposed to stand to wash the dishes, it would drip on you. And it had made a hole in the floor. And the floor was just this plywood that was all black now. And there were holes in it. And it had kind of beaten a hole into the floor with the dripping and whatever. And if you weren't careful, you would go into the basement. And Cheryl's there, and I thought, she'll never be a missionary again, because that was what they were doing there. Many memories. But I see you haven't got it out of your blood, because you just went again. What experiences. Wow. Let's think about discipleship for a moment, and let's just read these wonderful verses and this wonderful story. What kind of disciple does Jesus want? What kind of person does he want to follow him and to serve him and to work for him? We certainly want to be a good disciple, don't we? And want to be faithful. What is the kind of disciple that Jesus wants? Well, as we're kind of bridging this interim time, this transitional time, I want us to think of being faithful. And so we're going to talk about faithfulness and fortitude and faith, and holding together, being strong, because God wants us to keep on going, doesn't He? He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to lapse. He wants us to run that marathon right on to the end. Here's some lessons, though, on some of the kinds of disciples that sometimes come into Christianity, sometimes serve the Lord, and what Jesus had to say about some of these disciples. And of course, it'll move to a climax of the kind of disciple that Jesus really, really wants. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through 20. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This response that Jesus gives to this earnest disciple that comes, and what does he do? He offers to do what? Follow Jesus wherever he goes. But Jesus doesn't just leap at this chance, does he? Isn't that interesting? You would think that Jesus would want this kind of earnest disciple. And so I'm going to call this would-be disciple the enthusiastic disciple. Now, it's good to have enthusiasm. Don't take me wrong. We all want to see and like to see an enthusiastic disciple. Have you ever seen someone who has first found the message and how they react to things? how renewing that is to your own vigor and spirituality, it can be inspiring. But what is really the bummer about sometimes that scenario is what happens over time. Some of that zeal seems to fall off and flag, and then eventually seems to undermine the whole idea of their sincerity and purpose. Now, Jesus, we're told, made a response to this enthusiastic disciple who wanted to help when maybe his help wasn't needed. And yet God needs all of us, so why is it that Jesus rebuffs almost this disciple? He says, think about what you're saying here. You sure you're up to the task? Can you do what you say you're going to do? Jesus says, he tells about even the animals have places to stay, but I don't. It's going to be rough. There's going to be trials ahead. Are you up to the task? Enthusiasm is a good thing to have. Actually, the word enthusiasm is an interesting word because it means in theos, which is the word for God. It means God within. And so someone in those days who thought somebody was enthusiastic, they thought the gods were inside of them. And we really need to have that kind of thing going on if we're going to be a faithful disciple. Should we not? Absolutely. We should be enthusiastic. We're told in the great classic, Desire of Ages, it says Jesus neither repulsed nor welcomed this disciple. He actually discouraged him in a way. Or he said to him, you need to think this through. I've often been interested, and some of you maybe have seen some of the cinematic versions of the story of Lord Shackleton, the great English explorer who went to the poles. It was kind of a glorious thing in those days to do such a challenge, and so there would be all kinds of men who would want to join his group to go to these places. But often Shackleton would say to them, I'm not quoting him exactly, but it was something to the idea that unless you're willing to die, I don't want to have you as part of my team. Shackleton knew that there were a lot of people who were seeking glory, but they didn't realize how hard it might be to come by, that it was not going to be an easy environment into which they went. And if you've read the stories or watched the versions of the story in the movies, it's just fascinating. I mean, it is well worth your time because there's a lot of lesson for Christianity in the story of Shackleton. But when he wants to build up his team, he wants someone who's realistic, doesn't he? And he wants somebody who knows what they're getting into. And often in our zeal, we'll run off and we'll show all this enthusiasm. And we think what the church really needs is to be on fire. Now, I would love, and I love to see churches that are on fire in a sense. But I would rather it be a fire that lasts. And Jesus seems to know human nature. It says that he knows what is in man. And what he's interested not so much in is in the enthusiasm as he is in the faithfulness. Have you noticed that? Jesus seems to be most interested in faithfulness, the one who just plugs along and keeps on going. Have you counted the cost? Remember some of those people in high school and college or whatever who we might say were the hot shots? I'm not trying to put anybody down, but you'll notice sometimes that as life goes on, what happens to those people? It's like they won everything, they had all the popularity, but they maybe didn't put it all together, and then they kind of fizzled out. This reminds me of the enthusiastic disciple that really doesn't have the right stuff inside. And I know that it's sort of true that somehow the values aren't instilled in there from the beginning. Their experience won't last. How can we have a lasting experience? I have a friend who just recently went to one of his high school reunions, and he was amazed to find that so many of his friends have totally changed their values and their lifestyle and whatever, and are not anymore professing even to be Christians. I said, give me a number about how many have still stayed on the straight and narrow. And he said, it would be hard to come up with 10%. And I know that's true of some of my different classes. And of course, we can't be total judge of what people are doing in their life. But from the appearance, it seems like many lose their way. They start out strong and then they fizzle. God needs more than firebrands. He needs faithful people. So froth and foam and effervescence and bubbles, these are not just all that they are cracked up to be, believe me. And as a pastor, I can testify to you that I would rather have one faithful person versus 10 firebrands, because the faithful person is proving their worth by staying on the path. We're given a little bit of light to who this disciple was that came and offered and said that he would go anywhere that Jesus went. Who was he? Judas. Judas. Judas had all the talents and beauty of personality, and he had it together by appearances. But Jesus is a better judge of character than sometimes we are. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We sometimes, I think, do a disservice when we ever try to paint the picture that the Christian road is easy. It can be easy to come to Christ, but there will be challenges. And so just being enthusiastic is not enough. God wants us to be faithful. Let's go to the next disciple. And this is just the polar opposite from the first disciple, okay? The first one says, boy, I'm into this. I'm going to do this. And then he doesn't. This disciple is what we would call the reluctant disciple. Let's go on with verse 21 and 22. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, this is a difficult passage for us to understand, but we must know that Jesus in none of these cases is being tactless. He is not being unkind. Jesus is being the way Jesus is in his character in other places. But there are things that go on differently in other cultures, and we have to understand those a little bit. And many have puzzled over Jesus' response to this man. This man says, I need to bury my father. It sounds like a funeral's in progress, and Jesus is telling him he shouldn't even take care of his family grief and needs. I would assure you that this is probably not the case. In the East, it's a colloquialism to say these kinds of things. What they really mean is, I'm going to wait until my father dies. In fact, if the father had just died, he wouldn't have been in the crowd that day. His father was probably still very much alive. There's the story of a man who is traveling in Turkey, which is nearby Palestine there, and he had this very same response given to him by one of the people who lived there. This is a Syrian missionary, and he was friendly with a rich young Turk, and he advised him to make a tour of Europe at the close of his education so that his education would be completed and his mind broadened. And the Turk answered, I must first of all bury my father. And so the missionary said, well, oh, I'm so sorry that your father has died. And the Turk quickly explained to him, no, my father is still very much alive, but I need to fulfill my duties to my parents and relatives before I go abroad. So what it really means is probably he was putting it off, procrastinating and saying, now isn't a good time. And there are a lot of disciples like that where the Lord comes knocking on the door and they want to follow him. But they come up with some kind of an excuse that says, well, I don't know if this is really what I could do right now. Call me later. And this is probably a little bit of what was going on in this situation. How do we do that as professing Seventh-day Adventist Christians? How do we do this thing of being the reluctant disciple? I know it's all around us, and it's part of me. It's part of the way we are. Because when God really comes knocking on the door, we run scared like Jonah. There are just a lot of different ways that we do this. I've had some who say, I want to follow the Lord, but let me first bring my marriage partner. My wife or my husband isn't ready for this, and so they hold back, which can be actually fatal in the end, spiritually speaking. Or let me first bring my friends. Or let me first get married and have a family. Let me first establish my business. Let me first establish a comfortable home. Let me first experience what is behind the attractiveness of sin, and then I'll come back to you, God. There are a lot of different ways in which you can be reluctant to the call of discipleship. Jesus put it different than that in another place. He said, seek ye second the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these things shall be yours as well. The reluctant disciple is really not what Jesus would have us be. Well, let's just go a little bit further to the third disciple. And actually, it's very modestly stated, but it is actually the climax to this pericope, or this portion of Scripture. And it's over in chapter 9, verse 9. Simple little story. And Jesus passed from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And then what does it just say? And he arose and followed him. I think this is the most amazing verse in this section. So little is said. No fanfare, no foam and bubbles, no balloons, no confetti. Just, it says he arose and followed him. First of all, what kind of a dynamic personality must Jesus had to cause a man to do that? But the other thing that's interesting about this is, who was Matthew? He was a tax collector, one of the favorite people on earth at that time in history. No, not popular at all. The least likely to succeed, all right, in people's voting. And probably not what someone would have thought Jesus would have chosen for a disciple. But Jesus chooses him. And then when Matthew is called, what does he do? Does he say anything? We don't have him saying anything. It just says he arose and followed him. Now, there may be more to the story than that. But Matthew, who wrote this book that we're reading? Matthew did. And I imagine he was very tempted to write more. But he was very modest. He didn't go on about how worthy he was to be called. Or he didn't make any excuses. He just arose and followed Jesus. You know what I think? I think God likes enthusiastic disciples. I think he even loves reluctant disciples. But what he really, really wants is a willing disciple. Now, Matthew probably wasn't just the most capable and the most flamboyant of the disciples. He may have never stood before an audience and spoken. Some of the things we know about Matthew is he probably was the quietest of all the disciples. But the heritage and the legacy that Matthew has left is inspiring to me. His is the first gospel and really my favorite. I like all the gospels. But Matthew's so precise and he's like an accountant. And I appreciate that because I like things in little boxes and figures to add up and whatever. And Matthew gives us the best order. His book is the best organized, just great. And it really kind of defines the gospel story for humanity down to this day. More people have heard Matthew preach, as it were, than anybody else. Because Matthew's testimony is here in Scripture. Jesus calls this willing disciple because this disciple is going to write these things down. He's going to witness for him in foreign lands. He's going to be a powerful disciple, a worker for the Lord, just because he's faithful. Did he have superior talents? Probably not. He just did what God wanted him to do. I remember a story that I won't use the name, but it's a fellow pastor that I know who was given actually a church that had become very, very troubled. This church was divided. Actually, when he went there, they had sent all kinds of promising pastors there. It just didn't go very well. And they finally, just in desperation, they sent him there. And he told me one time, when I came, we had two prayer meetings going on in the same room, two groups vying against each other. And one would be over in this corner and one would be over in that corner. Quite a prayer meeting, wouldn't you think? And it was quite a deal. But this man, if I were to describe him to you, he is not the first choice that probably a church would take for a pastor. And he's very soft-spoken, very self-effacing. He's a good guy, but you wouldn't just put him really at the top of your list in most cases, at least in my judgment. But you know what that man did? Because he's one of those guys who's just faithful. He's solid, he's real, and you always know what you've got with him. And he went into that church and just hung in there and was faithful with what he did and just discharged his duties and demonstrated love and patience. And before long, that church was cooking with Crisco. They were coming together, paying off their debts, going for it. All because, and not all the credit goes there, but because of just a faithful disciple. I like faithful disciples. That's what God really needs. He doesn't need all these talents. He loves to use them and he can use them. But what he really needs is people who will just do what he asks them to do. It's not hard. It's really not hard if you look at it that way. Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? Which one got to the end? Yeah, the plodding one. And that's so often the case in Christianity. My dad is a builder. And where are the crisps? Anyway, my grandfather, he learned his trade of building from my grandfather, actually on my mother's side. So my grandfather taught my dad to build, and my dad taught me to build. And it's been a very useful thing for me to know how to build things. And my dad inherited from my grandfather a table saw. This was quite a monster thing. We'd move that thing around as I helped my dad in the summer build houses and do stuff. That saw, you could always count on it. I mean, it just saw right through the board. And it had pieces that you kind of had to tighten now and then, but it just kept on going. And that motor that they put on there that we were using when I was growing up was the same motor that my grandfather had used. So my grandfather used it, then my dad used it, and then my brother had it for a while. And we finally just got tired of it and gave it away. We could not wear that saw out. It just kept on going and going and going. It was like the Energizer Bunny. Isn't it great when something works like that and is faithful and just keeps on going? And that's what God wants. He wants disciples like that. And I know it gets discouraging sometimes and you think, why go on? Why go on? And that's when God says, hang in there, my friend. A real disciple is just willingly carrying out what I've asked them to do. They're not fizzy, they're just busy. Busy doing what God has asked them to do. And when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know what the word discipline comes from? It comes from the word disciple. The Greek word is to learn, really, is to learn. So we're to go and make disciples, we're to teach, give learning, and then they do the same. When we discipline, it really isn't about punishment. It's about learning. And when God disciplines us, it's not about punishment. It's about learning. And all of discipleship is about learning, learning to be like Jesus and serving like Jesus. And so God just wants us to be successful disciples, learning and living and moving along in faith. Let me just share this fantastic passage from the book Prophets and Kings. It's from the call of Elisha. The story of Elisha is another good one where Elisha is just, what's he out there doing when he gets called? He's just busy plowing. He's just working along faithfully. If you work with oxen or animals, you have to learn to be faithful. I'm going to read. They've trained us not to read quotes, but this is so powerful, I got to read it, okay? So will you listen through it? Because this is the core, what we're after here. Because they, talking about some disciples, because they are not connected with some directly religious work, many feel that their lives are useless, that they are doing nothing for the advancement of God's kingdom. If they could do some great thing, how gladly they would undertake it. But because they can serve only in little things, they think themselves justified in doing nothing. In this, they err. A man may be in the active service of God while engaged in the ordinary, everyday duties. And she puts here, while felling trees, clearing the ground, or following the plow. And today we could put in the things we would do, sitting in front of a computer or nursing at the hospital or plumbing a house, whatever it might be. So she just says, a man may be active in service to God while engaged in ordinary things. And then this, we have to always remind ourselves, the mother who trains her children for Christ is as truly working for God as is the minister in the pulpit. Less? No. It says just as much working for God as the minister in the pulpit. That's what God wants. He just wants faithful, working disciples. Many long for a special talent with which to do a wonderful work, while the duties lying close at hand, the performance of which would make the life fragrant, are lost sight of. Let such ones take up the duties lying directly in their pathway. Success depends not so much on talent as on energy and willingness. I'm going to read that again. Success depends not so much on talent as on energy and willingness. It is not the possession of splendid talents that enables us to render acceptable service, but the conscientious performance of daily duties, the contented spirit, the unaffected sincere interest in the welfare of others. In the humblest lot, true excellence may be found. The commonest tasks wrought with loving faithfulness are beautiful in God's sight. God wants faithful disciples, just willing to do what he asked them to do. I want to just close with a story that's kind of close to my family. I like to look at the stars and study the heavens, and I'm always interested in space exploration, all the kinds of things that go on. And years ago, we learned about a satellite that had been sent up to bring back pictures of Jupiter. And some of you maybe remember when some of these first went out and would send back the pictures and how enthralled they were when these pictures would come back. Well, one of the first ones to send back pictures was a little spaceship called Pioneer 10. And Pioneer 10, they didn't even think would get out past the asteroid belt. They didn't know if you could go through there. So they launched this little spacecraft that was supposed to only last for 2 years and sent it out there. Well, this was in 1972, and out it went. It went out past the orbit of the moon, went out past the orbit of Mars, then the asteroid belt, and it kept going and kept going. And they were pretty amazed that it kept going. And then it went past Jupiter and Saturn and some of these, and it would send back these pictures. Here's this little satellite that nobody thought would even get out there, and it was still going and going. And how long did it go? Well, it's still going. And they said that the power that it runs on, just enough to make a nightlight in your bedroom. Yet it sends little beeps back. Let me just read this little blurb from the news. It says, this is in 1997. Pioneer 10 is the little spaceship that could, and did, and still does, and will keep on doing it even after they cut it loose this week to coast through interstellar space forever. Now 25 years old, the hardy little explorer was supposed to function for only 2 years, but it's still out there, powered by no more energy than illuminates a bedroom nightlight, valiantly communicating with scientists who have grown to love it. And he goes on to tell how they're going to pull the plug on it. What a remarkable feat for this spacecraft to still be operating, said Larry Lasher, the project's current director. Pioneer 10 has retired 3 project managers. I'm the 4th. So this was in 1997. So they thought, okay, we're done with it now. Well, in 1998, they heard from it again. And then in 2002, they heard from it again. And so I was telling my daughter about this, and Stephanie was much younger. And I think she had in her mind this cute little rocket, and she personally attached herself to it. And so she would ask me every few months or whatever, how's Pioneer 10 doing? So we kind of kept track of how Pioneer 10 is doing. And now we have these computer programs, and you can actually find it on there. there's Pioneer 10, and they estimate it's this far out, and it's doing this kind of thing. They haven't heard from it anymore, but they did for about 30 years, and this thing just kept on going and going. Ironically, it had a plaque on it put on there by Carl Sagan, who is kind of your definitive Big Bang godless evolutionist. It has a message to extraterrestrials in case they should find it. They hope that they can read it and find out where Pioneer 10 came from. Here is just an example of faithfulness, right? What does the Energizer Bunny do? It keeps on going and going and going. That's the kind of disciple I want to be. When it really comes down to it, don't you want to be that kind of a disciple? Now, the Sutherland Church, I'm told, is of the character that just does that kind of thing. It just keeps on going. And that's what we're going to do during this transition. We stick together, right? And we're just going to keep right on going. You're going to carry on the ministries that you carry on so effectively. You're going to still be a missionary to your community. We're going to just move right along, and we're going to keep on going. We're going to be faithful disciples. Think about Jesus. When you're discouraged and you think there just really isn't any reason to go on, think of Jesus in Gethsemane. His disciples have left him. He's gone through all of this trial that he's gone through to come to this earth. What does the word faithful mean? Full of faith. Lots of it. Jesus doesn't give up. Talk about the example of faithfulness. Our Lord is the best example of faithfulness that I can ever conjure up or think about. And when the going got tough, he just kept on going. In fact, we would say that he hung in there. He literally hung in there. And when I see that kind of faithfulness, I say, Steve, the sacrifices you make to remain faithful are small. They pale. And we're all going to say when we get to the other side, heaven is cheap enough. Because our Lord was faithful, we ought also to be faithful. And I know some of you are in jobs and in relationships and in situations that may seem insurmountable at this point. Look to the example of Jesus. Hang in there. Because out the other side, it says, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He saw the other side, and look to the other side and be faithful, just like Jesus did. Someday, we're told that Pioneer 10 is heading out toward the star Aldebaran, and it's supposed to take 2 million years for it to get there. But what I like to think about is that Aldebaran is in the general area of Orion. All right, where's Orion? It's heaven, all right, in a sense. So he's headed in the right direction, isn't he? And I like to think that when we wing our flights to worlds unknown, and Jesus comes and takes us to our eternal home, and we rise up with those angels, whatever it is, and we fly through there, we're going to be heading out that same direction. And both Stephanie and I are going to be looking for one particular spaceship, all right? And I imagine we get out there a little ways from star to star, and we look over there, and there is Pioneer 10. And he's just plugging along. And what I'm going to say to him is I'm going to say, hang in there, buddy. You're doing great. You're going to reach heaven at last because you're a faithful, faithful spaceship. The little engine that could, remember? Aren't we going to be the little disciple that can? By God's grace, let's be faithful to him every day and in every way so that we can hear, just like we heard in a sermon a couple weeks ago, that Jesus will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Lord, in benediction, we just want to commit ourselves again to you today. Accept our desire to be faithful disciples, to be willing to follow you and to take upon ourselves the joy and the responsibility of service. Be with this church, be with us each this week, that we will fulfill the things that are before us that may seem impossible, but with you all things are possible. Strengthen us, may we be faithful, and may all who come behind us find us faithful, and may we find heaven at last, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.